Well, thanks again for having me here to speak from God's Word to you. I think I first visited Bull Creek about 10 or 15 years ago. A long time ago, I did a Trinity at Night unit with Stuart Bonington. So I've been here a few times since, and it's great to be back to open God's Word with you. Please have Luke chapter 8 open, because I'll be referring to that as we go. As I mentioned before, I completed a biology degree in the mid-90s. And in my research year, I studied communication in birds. So I walked around the bush for a couple of months recording a particular bird species and then took it back to the lab and put it on the computer and analysed the call. And then I went back out with a speaker and played the call back to different birds of the same species to see their reaction. It was amazing to see how birds reacted to calls of different birds. And research has shown that birds can recognise different dialects of calls, and they can even recognise individuals. So an individual bird will react differently if you play the call of a near neighbour as to if you play a call that they've never heard before. So I found it fascinating to see how birds communicate and how they respond to each other. I don't know if you've heard or you've thought much about avian communication, but have you thought much about human communication? People speak and sound waves travel into the ear, and the eardrum moves and it sends a message to the brain. And the brain can distinguish between different sounds and determines what they mean, thereby enabling us to communicate. So we don't only hear random noises. We can differentiate between sounds. Some sounds don't mean anything, they're just background noise, but other sounds cause a response. Some have meaning that demand a response. An important part of human communication is the ear, isn't it? And Jesus says in Luke chapter 8 and verse 8, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It seems a strange thing to say, doesn't it? Why would Jesus mention those who have ears? We all have ears. Is he just talking about or excluding deaf people? Later on in verse 18, he says, "Consider carefully how you listen." So he's not saying, "Do these sound waves reach your brain?" But, "Do my words reach your heart? When I speak to you, what is your heart like? Is it open to my word?" So what Jesus is saying is not just random noises to ignore, but words with meaning to respond to. So he wants you to weigh them up, contemplate them, and think them through. So let's look at our passage and see if we are open to his word. Luke tells us in chapter 8 and verse 1 that Jesus travelled about from town to town proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. He was speaking, proclaiming, heralding, preaching, telling the news. And when a large crowd gathered, he told a parable. And it's a story about a farmer who went out to sow his seed. So you can picture a farmer with his basket just grabbing seed and just throwing it everywhere. And if you've ever done that before, you realise that you don't know where any seed lands. That's the whole point. It's impossible to determine exactly where it would land. And Jesus mentions the types of places on which the seed lands. There's four different types. Some fell on the path where it was taken up by birds. Some fell on rock and it could not grow because there was no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns and grew for a while but was choked out. And some fell on good soil and grew to produce a crop. And it's at this point that Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So he's saying something important in this parable. Parables have an underlying meaning, a hidden meaning. Some are almost like riddles that you have to work out, hence why you have to listen carefully. Some people say that they are like an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That is, the story helps you to understand something about heaven in a simple way. And this is true, as Jesus says in verse 10. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you." So there's stuff about the kingdom of God that Jesus is telling his disciples, revealing to them, helping them to understand. They've been given this knowledge through the parable. So there is a heavenly meaning to this parable. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Let's read the rest of verse 10. So he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, and though hearing, they may not understand. Not only does he say the parable so that people can understand, he also says it so that people may not understand. He says the parable to show those who don't know what he's talking about, those who don't understand, those who don't have ears to hear. So the crowd divides, the parable divides the crowd in front of Jesus as he speaks. There's two groups of people, those who hear and understand and those who kind of hear but just don't get it. And it's supposed to make you ask the question, do I understand? You're not just supposed to say, well, I understand what he's talking about. I've heard it a million times before. Because then you're in danger of not understanding. No, it's supposed to make you listen more intently with purpose. Do I understand this parable? Am I one of those who gets it? Now, the good part is that Jesus explains the meaning of the parable. And it's not difficult to understand. It just matters that you have ears to hear. So let's look at Jesus' explanation. And I'll give you a starting hint. This parable about a farmer sowing seed is not about a farmer sowing seed. And if you think that it is about a farmer sowing seed, then chances are you're outside the kingdom and you're not Christian. So it's really important that you listen to what he's saying. I did a series of talks on Luke's gospel a number of years ago, and I was working at Chevron at the same place, and I invited my friends from work along to have a listen, and only one of them came along. So when I rocked up to work each week after the talk, I emailed the talks and said, oh, sorry that you couldn't turn up, but would you like to have a read of the talks? And this is one of the talks that I handed around from Luke 8. And one of the girls in my work read it, and she said that she liked it, and she made a few comments about it. And then she said, well, clearly I'm not in the kingdom of God. And I thought, well, that's quite an honest self-diagnosis, isn't it? She seemed to understand what Jesus was talking about. And so I'm still working with her and praying for her that she does enter the kingdom. Well, let's look at Jesus' explanation of this parable. Verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. It's about hearing God's word. It's about God's word spoken and how you respond to God and his word in your heart. The seed represents the word of God. It gets scattered among all types of people. Just like a farmer scatters seed, so is the word of God scattered to people's hearts as it is spoken. There was a crowd listening to Jesus, all different types of people, and Jesus describes the hearts of the people in front of him or their reactions as he speaks the word of God to them. And not all the responses are the same. The first is described in the parable as seed that fell along the path and it was trampled on and the birds of the air ate it up. So as Jesus says in verse 12, those along the path are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they cannot believe and be saved. Isn't that amazing? Some people hear about Jesus and his saving work on the cross. They even might understand it, but they don't believe it because the devil steals it away from their hearts. What? I mean, is the devil even real? Jesus talks about him as if he's real and as if he can steal words from my heart. And if he is real, then isn't he off creating wars or stoking the fires of hell or sharpening his pitchfork? Why is he stealing words from hearts? How does he steal words? How does he have that much power? Well, the devil is real, and his weapon of choice is not a pitchfork, but lies. The Bible says that the devil is a liar, and one of his tools is lying. That's one way he steals words from your heart. The devil will try to stop you from hearing God's word, and if he can't stop you, he'll downplay its importance. There is nothing more important than hearing the word of God and responding to it rightly. It determines how you relate to Jesus, and as a result, where you spend eternity. It's a matter of life and death. And hearing the word of God matters that much. So no wonder the devil doesn't want you to hear it, and he does anything to try and stop you from hearing. And he'll make you think that it's not important. It doesn't matter if you ignore God speaking. It doesn't matter if you don't make it to church to hear the word of God, or if you're not off during the sermon. It doesn't matter if you reject Jesus and his saving death. The stakes aren't that high. but the stakes are that high as heaven and hell and life and death. And he's trying to steal the word from your heart by downplaying eternity. How you respond to the word has eternal consequences. Even right now, how you respond to hearing God's word in this church has eternal consequences. So don't let the devil steal eternity from you when God has worked so hard to give it to you. That's the first response. Secondly, those on the rock, verse 13. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. So it's possible to believe for a while, Jesus says, but then fall away because it becomes too hard in time of testing. These are people with no root, no depth to their faith. They believe that Jesus died on the cross for them, that he takes away sin, that salvation is found in him. They have lots of joy in the good times. But the Christian life has difficulties. You can be persecuted for being a Christian. You might lose friends because you stand for Jesus. Or you can have a difficult time at work. In some places you can die for being a Christian. It's seriously difficult. And some people walk away from Jesus because it's too hard. That's the second response. The third response is in verse 14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. These people hear all right, and it sounds as though they believe, but they never mature. They don't grow up. They don't produce any fruit. And it's clear as to why they don't mature. They are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures. Isn't it incredible that you can be so focused on worries that it can stop you from maturing as a Christian? So worried about money or relationships or image or whatever, that my Christian growth is stifled. Riches and pleasure halt maturity. And the pursuit of riches and pleasures can be endless, can't they? It can take control over you and take over your life. And you can end up serving money and pleasure instead of serving God. As I mentioned before, I was at the mid-year conference last week, which is a conference for Christian university students. And one of the passages that we looked at was 1 Timothy in chapter 6. And the passage talks about wealth. And it says that being wealthy can be a good thing because you can use wealth to be generous and, of course, you can provide for your family. So wealth in and of itself is fine. The passage also says that people who want to get rich, who pursue riches, fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Some people even wander from the faith because they want to get rich. And Jesus says in this Luke passage that riches can choke your Christian life and stop you from maturing. So we have to be so careful and aware of the lure of riches and its deceitfulness, especially in Perth. The last response is verse 15. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. So the last response in verse 15 is the only good response. It's the word that falls on good soil or a good and noble heart. These people grow and mature and produce a crop 100 times what was sown. And Jesus describes how to produce a crop, how to mature. He says two things. Firstly, he says hearing and retaining the word of God. And secondly, he says by persevering. So we know that hearing the word of God is important for our relationship with God. It's important that we read God's word regularly, that we go to Bible study and hear from the word. But this says more than that. It actually leads to producing a crop because it matures you and changes you to be more like Jesus, more loving, more other person-centered, more fruitful. So it is important to hear the word, to dwell on it, to retain it, let it sink in. Allow it to produce a crop. That's the first way, hearing and retaining the word of God. The other way to produce a crop, Jesus says, is to persevere. The Christian life can be hard and testing. And in testing times, you may want to take your foot off the accelerator or not be so keen, so dedicated, become lukewarm for a little while. We all go through stages like that, don't we? But these people that Jesus is talking about persevere. A number of years ago, I went on a church weekend away, and the first get-to-know-you game for the weekend was Pass the Parcel. It's great to know that Pass the Parcel is useful for adults as well as kids, isn't it? You would have thought that everyone would say, oh, I don't think so, I'm not playing this. But it was a lot of fun. I recommend it. And you know what happens in Pass the Parcel? You get something and you unwrap the wrapper, has, you know, 20 wrappings or whatever, and then you get a lolly or a little game or something. But with each wrapper came a question. A question about Christianity. And the first question was put to the speaker of the weekend. And the question was this: what's your best tip for persevering as a Christian? And he said, that's easy. Just keep on keeping on. And I thought, that's so simple, but so profound, isn't it? Just keep on keeping on. Keep on persevering. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep putting sin to death. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep going. These people persevere. And notice in verse 15 what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say you have to have a PhD in theology or go overseas as a missionary to produce fruit. You don't have to have it all together or know how to answer every question. Just keep going as a Christian. Just keep growing. Focus on hearing the Bible and retaining it, and you'll produce a crop. So Jesus describes the four soils, the four types of hearts or responses to his word. And Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people in which all the four responses occur. Some don't understand what he's talking about. And they have the word stolen from their heart by the devil. And they might walk away thinking, isn't he a nice man? What a great story about a farmer. And they have no idea who's talking about their heart and their salvation. Others will be wondering which soils represent them. And that's what they should be doing. Do I have deep roots? Am I too worried about money? Am I producing fruit? They should be aiming to produce fruit. And the same thing should be happening in this room as we speak. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? And will you respond to it rightly? Or you'll walk away saying, nice man, nice story. Which response most represents you in the way you're living? It's meant to be a reality check, a kind of spiritual heart examination. Which soil am I? Which response do I want to have? This is not a story about a farmer on a farm. It's about you and me and how we respond to God's word. Will you have an open heart to receive his word today? Will you listen well and retain the word and persevere? Well, Jesus' explanation finishes in verse 15, but he continues to speak in another parable. And I think he continues to give more guidance on how to produce a crop. So there's retaining the word of God and persevering. And how else do you produce a crop? Well, as it says in the next section, not by lighting a lamp and putting it under a jar or under a bed. That's how not to produce a crop. Picture that. You've settled down for the night and you've got your favourite book from bookdepository.com and you've got your light on and you're just about to read it, and then you put your lamp under your bed and it goes dark. It's a silly thing to do. You know, you light a lamp to light the whole room so that whoever comes in can see the light. The context is the word of God speaking the word of God. The word is light, and we're not to hide it away. No, others are supposed to be able to see the light. In verse 1, Jesus is walking around telling people about the kingdom of God, town after town, village after village, just walking around proclaiming the kingdom, speaking, heralding, proclaiming, and he produces fruit. He was not hiding his gospel. He didn't hide a lamp under his bed. No, he proclaimed openly to everyone. Some accepted, some rejected. But he produced fruit by proclaiming the word of God. How does it work? The word of God works by exposing people, just like a light exposes things in a dark room. The gospel exposes people's hearts and calls them to change. It's a light that shines in the darkness and reveals people's thoughts and desires and motivations. It calls for them to own up to their sin, to confess and to change. It penetrates people's barriers to God, their made-up defences, their false securities. And all of their secrets are laid out before God because they can't hide them. There are no hidden secrets before him. And the day is coming when every secret will be exposed anyway. Verse 17. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. That's why it's important to respond rightly now, because every secret will be uncovered for all to see. It's like my nephew and niece on Christmas morning under the Christmas tree. I don't think I've ever seen as many presents as I saw last year at their house. And in fact, it's not under the Christmas tree. I think the Christmas tree had to be put on top of the presents. And there's nothing covered that will not be laid bare. Like within minutes, they've just ripped the wrapping off until there's nothing left on any of the presents. They don't seem to care about the actual present as long as there's nothing covered anymore. Everything has to be seen and uncovered and exposed. And you can't hide your heart before God, can you? Everything is laid bare before him. He knows if you continue to reject his word like the first soil, crusty, no way of penetrating. He knows if you're pretending, if you come week after week but refuse to submit to him and refuse to change. He knows if you make excuses and act like you're smarter than him and can outwit him. He also knows the things that test you, like the second soil. He knows your fear of being persecuted, your fear of being rejected. Persecution or rejection in Perth is more like being ignored, isn't it? But that can be testing, can't it? Earlier in Luke 6, verse 22, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." So if you stand for Jesus, you'll be excluded at some stage, somewhere, because people don't want to know about Jesus. They don't want to hear his gospel. So they'll exclude you. Don't let that lead you to fall away. Jesus says immediately in the next verse, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven." What else does he know? He knows that worries can cripple your Christian life, like the third soil. How am I going to have enough money? How can I afford that? What about the future? Surely I have to let some of my Christianity go because these things that stress me. But don't let them cripple you. What things are worrying you tonight? Don't let them rule your life. Jesus says in Matthew 6, "Do not worry, because your heavenly Father knows what you need even before you ask him. Rather, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be given to you." So don't let worry stop you from maturing. And he also knows if you have secret ambitions for riches and pleasure. For a number of years, I minded a house of a friend of some friends who were from Sydney, and they go home to Sydney every Christmas time. And they've got one of those houses that pretty much has everything. The pool, the kitchen, the lounge, the flat screen, nice leafy suburb. It's great. And after about a week, I kind of think, I could do with something like this. Don't mind it too much at all. Becomes a bit of an idol. But then as I'm ready to leave, I think, you know, it's just a house. It's not living. I can't relate to it, and it's not worth living for. They're good, but they won't last to eternity. Money is good, but it's not worth living for, and it's not worth halting your Christian growth for. One day everything will be exposed. There is nothing you can hide before God. So beware today how you respond to the message today, because the day is coming when everything will be uncovered. So it's so much better to respond rightly now. And there's good reasons to respond, as it says in verse 18. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. The idea here is that if you respond to the word and receive it, you'll continue to get more blessing. But if you don't receive the word and therefore do not have it in you, eventually you'll lose what you thought you had. Even what you think you have will be taken from you, spiritual destitution. But if you do respond to it, you'll be given so much more. Blessing upon blessing comes to those who respond to God and his word. So much more reason to search the scriptures and dig into it, to find out more about God and his goodness, to hear from him. If you want more knowledge of God and a relationship with him, and the joy that comes from that, then you can have it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which examines our hearts. And we pray for hearts here tonight that they're willing to change for you. We thank you that we're reassured of your love for you through the Lord Jesus and all he's done for us. And we continue to ask that you might change us as we and help us to grow in you. In his name we pray. Amen.